There's no way that anyone could ever follow or top Bob Lovern. I wanted to thank those of you who have sent some mighty fine people to help us here at headquarters. And yesterday and today I learned there are a couple more we could use if you could spare. One is Steve Gilmore, and the other one would be Bob Lovern. We'd be a very efficient, funny outfit, that's for sure. And you can decide who would provide which.
I'm not sure.
Let's see. Ken Choate, have you arrived? Well, you'll have to get down a little closer than that. So you're on about 4.5 minutes, if you would, please. The last question, or one question I was asked yesterday, had to do with the Chinese ministries. And I told you I would need to get some information. So I brought the information and the person of Ken Choate. So he's going to give us a little briefing on that in just a moment. Before we do that, I would like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Yesterday we used as our theme Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And we put the arrow, the focus, on laborers, multiplying laborers. That is the ministry. See that you fulfill it. I remember one time when I was with the Graham team for those 7 years, and Doss visited me to see how I was doing. And we were talking one day in his hotel room, and I was making the remark that in the midst of all that's involved in setting up a crusade, preparing and teaching quite a few hundreds of people in counselor training classes, that it was easy to lose sight of the vision that God had given us in the Navigators. Well, you may have heard that Dawson was a rather direct individual. He seldom left you in doubt as to what he had in mind. And he said, well, Sandy, I sometimes wonder if you have that vision. He said, when you get up in the morning and think about it, and over the meal times, you think about it, you talk about it. When you go to bed at night, you think about it and you pray about it. When it has a hold of you, then you have that vision. So let's keep the focus on laborers, on laboring ourselves, on praying, and equipping others to labor as well. Now in the scripture here, we have the basis of some comments I want to make on the last part of that aim, multiply laborers in every nation. Ever since I've been around the Navigators, or particularly since I've been president, I should say, because Doss Trotman would never put down in writing the aim of the Navigators. He said it couldn't be done. And, fools rush in where others feared to tread, and so when he died, I went to work on it. I had gone to work on it before as well without any success. But down through the years, as we've worked on it, we've rarely, if ever, been really able to agree on the statement of the aim. Ever. However, there are four basic ingredients that have always been there, and any efforts to try to shake the navigators off those four have been unsuccessful. One of those basic ingredients is the Great Commission. We've always started with the Great Commission. Jesus said to do it, therefore our job is to get busy and work at it. The second had to do with laborers. We use different terms. Men. Producing reproducers. Disciple makers. We use different terms, but the idea had to do with laborers. The third ingredient or concept has been and is multiplication. And then as if to reemphasize the first, the Great Commission, it has always been stated, words to the effect, in every nation, all the world. Those have been there all the time. And in a few moments, I'd like to make a few comments on this part of in every nation. But before we do, I think it'd be well if we'd stop right now and hear a report from Ken Choate, right up to date on some of the things that are happening as far as the navigators are concerned, and as the door begins to crack a little farther open in China. Ken, come on up, please.
Well, I didn't know that I was going to come on at the beginning of this session, so I was waiting for the end of the time for another question and answer session. Paul Drake, hi. I didn't know you were in college work. So, well, there's much going on in the news today that raises many questions about what is actually happening inside of China. A lot of us are victim of the news media, as even those of us who try to know what's going on, so many of you may know more than I do if you can read faster than I can. I just came back this last week from an EFMA-IFMA consultation on China in California, where we had about 28 organizations represented, along with a handful of independent Chinese churches, and then a group of men and women from Chinese organizations overseas. And the thing I came back with from that conference was not a great deal of new information that I hadn't already culled for myself through various sources that I have, but that the need is laborers. Out of all of the reports that we heard in various groups that are trying to do something, I failed to hear one single report that spoke of people being led to Christ in China. Now, I know that it's going on, and I know people who have done that, but it's not a high enough profile in people's thinking that you can actually do something like that inside China, that it even got mentioned at any time during these hours of consultation. And yet the NAVs have been privileged to have two people on our staff travel in China, and we've seen at least seven come to know the Lord just in no longer than just 1 week visits, and just on two visits. And that just highlighted for me the fact that what God has called us to do, of raising up laborers who are gifted and equipped to do the ministry, is what the basic need and commodity is no matter where we go. And as I shared some of this in my own report with the conference, then there was just kind of a line of people that wanted to talk about, well, how do you train people to do this that can actually function that way? So it was just a real underscoring that we need to keep banging away at the very basic things that God has called us to. Along with that, as Lauren has shared about the need for laborers, is our Lord's command that it's our job to pray to send those laborers out. And Ray Ho has asked me also to share just very briefly with you a couple of comments concerning our prayer project, and I'll insert that right here at this point, I think. Some of you have heard through various channels about some of the special things in prayer emphases that have gone on in Southeast Asia, particularly in Singapore under Warren Meyer's direction of organizing prayer conferences, as well as some things that John Ridgway has done in India itself, of holding full weekends of prayer, regular standard navigator conference, except about 20 hours in prayer, either by twos or alone or in groups. Is Jeff Gorsuch here this week? Is he part of the conference? He is, but I just don't see where he's at. Okay, well, Jeff has run one of these conferences in his area. Perhaps some of the rest of you have in your areas, and I don't know about it, and that's perfectly fine. But if some of you would like to get more information, I would encourage you to talk with Jeff. He has actually run one for his area in January, and I think they had about 17 or 18 hours, as I recall, for their gang in prayer over that weekend. And he printed up materials and so forth. So that would be one source of information that you could talk to someone who's been through it firsthand. Then I have some additional materials and could share with you some of the things that Warren and John have done along that line as well. But reports I get back, these are very special times of emphases and adds a whole new complexion to the ministry as prayer has been brought up to such a visible priority as it is in those weekend prayer conferences. Back to China, the events that we see taking place now are the kinds of events that 10 years ago most of us would not have believed. It's the kinds of things that are happening that caused Waldron Scott to believe that we should pull together a team of men that would be ready for China, and it was strictly by faith. And many, I think, felt that maybe it was an exercise in futility and that nothing like this would ever happen. The doors are open more dramatically to us as Americans now than more than ever before. However, even before this took place in the late 60s and the early 70s, there were 750,000 people moving in and out of China through the border in Hong Kong. So even though we speak of the door being closed, there was a giant leak under the bottom. And there's a tremendous amount of opportunity whether that door begins to swing back in what we see it publicly today. That door underneath is going to still have that leak of being able to move personnel. The China Task Force, as it was originally was called, we have kind of done away with the name and don't really speak of it often, and that creates perhaps more problems than not because people want to know whatever happened to that thing. But we just feel it's better to be lower profile, and we completed our first phase in about 1975 and 76 and broke our original team of about a dozen men up into various Chinese manpower pools, a couple here in the U.S., back in Singapore, New Zealand. We have some men who are not on our staff who co-labor with us in Hart, in Hong Kong, and then we left a contingent of men in Taiwan. Our plan is simply just to continue doing the standard navigator ministry, nothing all that special, of raising up laborers who, when they have the opportunity to go in, are able to do something. With the greater opening of China, we have more things in the hopper, of course, and more opportunities. One of these I'd like to mention now, and I had hoped to have an opportunity to share this anyway, so this came at a propitious time. When I was in California, I was with a businessman who currently has operations going inside of China, and what he's looking for is navigator disciple makers with master's degrees or PhDs in agriculture. Now, he's well aware that those just don't grow on trees, but I mean, he thinks in terms of that way. And he is working on proposals right now with China of modernizing the universities of Peking and Shanghai, in particular their forestry departments and all their general agriculture departments. And he's in desperate need of people who are skilled in these areas of agriculture, but who know how to do the ministry. It's his desire that within the next year or so, he would have enough people in China who are believers that he would then be able to send in a person who would coordinate their ministry activities. So it's up and flying in that sense. So what he has requested, he would prefer that I not name his organization at this time, but that we collect resumes from men and women who you think might possibly fit into this profile, men and women with backgrounds in agriculture, in any number of different branches of agriculture, and then I will forward those resumes on to him. It's just a tremendous opportunity. There are some areas in medicine. He's doing some work in intraocular lens transplants in China. If any of you just happen to have that skill, there's a great opening there, but he has one person who's going in regularly and doing operations and trying to train the Chinese and doing that. So that's one particular slice of the medical field that he has openings in as well. So then if you have men and women who kind of hear by the grapevine there are certain needs in China, put them in touch. Bill Threlkeld will be sharing with us, I understand, a little later this morning. And he is also keeping a file on this, and I'm funneling a lot of my information to him to be able to get folks in. And there are other organizations we're in touch with who are also assembling data like this that we'll be able to channel through in this way. So we'd just like to service you and your people in any way we could to help them be able to impact the situation there in China. Now, have I confused or answered questions, or is there anything else that I should speak to that you have from the floor? Yes.
Any level of confidentiality on what you have just shared with us?
Don't go to print with it. But by and large, no. The only thing that we are careful about, and some of you may know, is that we have co-laborers in Hong Kong, but they are not navigators. They're qualified to be navigators. And that's the only area that we're concerned about, because they're very concerned about us saying we have in Hong Kong. We want to take a broader view of that and say the body has in Hong Kong some believers who are working, and we want to contribute along with that. We would hope within the next year or so to be able to put some staff people in Hong Kong as soon as we can find out what is really best for the situation there. And Doug Sparks and myself, Lord willing, will be in Hong Kong this summer to look that over, and then we'll have something that's more kind of above ground and so forth. Yes? Yes, why don't you funnel things through Bill? I think he's equipped. The basic thing that we need is resumes. If they can just forward their resumes, and then we send the resumes on to the organization in California. And this organization, in case you're concerned about it, they're in the process of asking Doug Sparks to be on the board of directors. So you can have confidence in the organization. So just send the resumes, we'll forward them on, and their personnel committee there then will screen out those that they feel that they would like to approach and make contact with the individual. The main thing this organization wants to do is avoid being named as a conduit for Christians into China. So they'd rather just do it selectively in this way. Lauren, I think that's it.
Thank you, Ken.
The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. One time I talked with one of the leading missionary leaders in Asia who said that we can get missionaries out here to do most everything except lead people to Christ and build them up in the faith. We can get teachers, we can get nurses, we can get other things, but our job is to establish churches. And how do you establish churches without leading people to Christ and discipling them? So the laborers are few, and they're looking for disciple makers. And of course, Jesus said to pray. And so we've trying to emphasize prayer in a special way this year for laborers. Now, in every nation. I said yesterday we're a small work in a mighty big world. Could you believe that 15 years ago, some people came to me on the staff, wondered if we weren't getting too big? I said, because I have the memories of the day, I think it was 1960, where all the area representatives in the U.S. not only met in Jack Mayhall's home in Wheaton, they stayed in Jack Mayhall's home. And here is the collegiate staff in front of me today. I am hopeful that one of these days we can make a significant impact in this world in which we find ourselves. But the goal is in all nations. Now Jesus said here in Luke 24, and we'll look at it again, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Over in Revelation 3:8, he said, "Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it."
The risen Christ went through closed doors. And God is at work in this world today, in front of, behind, bamboo, iron curtains, or any other kind of curtains. It may not be open in the ways that we might think conventionally, but the kingdom of God is growing and it's spreading like a good infection. And you can't keep it out with police dogs, barbed wire, or machine guns. God is at work in this world. And what we want to do is be in on what God's doing. It's not that we're so unique. Sometimes people say to me, will the Navigators ever become a movement? My answer is no. As an organization, I don't think we'll ever become a movement. The first place, I consider us part of a movement. God's movement in this world. The kingdom. We are a part of it. And our job is to be in on it. Now, in a smaller way, I think the Navigators have spawned some movements. The Correspondence Bible Study movement. Follow-up as it relates. That was not a well-spoken-of thing, really, before Doss got involved in that. And there are those who give the Navigators credit, or Doss Trotman in particular, for being the father of the modern disciple-making movement. But we want to be where God is. And now all the way through the Scripture, as you are aware, God has been concerned about the whole world. Take back in Genesis 12, just to remind ourselves, where, as you know, we have the calling of Abraham. And God said to him in his call, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God had the whole world in mind. And we could skip over some others till we come to that one of those great servant passages in Isaiah chapter 49. And there it says, it is a small thing, well, I find it here, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And you recall in the book of Acts, chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul and his buddies quoted their great commission, the command that they were following, they quoted Isaiah 49:6. And it has to do that my salvation may be declared to the end of the earth. And on the mountain in Galilee, as we recall, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1:8, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and on the uttermost part of the earth. And then over in Revelation 5, as you meditate and think into that passage, it always sends shivers up and down my spine when I think of that scene. It says, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So from the beginning to end, God's purpose, every nation, the whole world. And that is where we need to have our focus and our prayer and our vision. Now, just a quick word on this. If by a nation, one of my regrets is I wish I had a little more seminary training or Fuller School of World Mission. So I can't give you what I'll call technically accurate definitions. However, I do try to pick people's brains and be as technically accurate as I can. But by nations, we mean people living under certain commonalities. People living under certain commonalities. The first obvious one being languages. If you can't speak the language, you can't get to them. And for instance, India. We say we have a ministry in India. Well, There are 12 major languages in India. That in itself says there are at least 12 major nations in India, not just one. But we are also thinking, when we speak of nations, of nationalities, countries, because you have to some way get in, or somebody has to get in order to be that disciple maker, that representative of God. As I was mentioning yesterday, it seems to me like these political boundaries are going up a lot of times. As I understand it, when Al Andrews was making his application to get to Canada, whoever the authority was, and he could confirm the details of the story, but the general impression is there, and had a little dossier there on the navigator. He said, "You are the second person from the U.S. to come up here to lead this work in Canada. We want you to know you'll be the last. The next will be a Canadian." We've been trying for some time to get missionary allocations into Nigeria. Up to this point, that is, actual professional missionaries, without success. And I saw the papers that Mike Trenier had in his hand, which asked for a prior commitment, irrevocable commitment, as to the day that a Nigerian would be in charge of that work. And they weren't going to give us as much time, I don't think, as we think it normally takes to get a person ready to lead a work like that. We have been praying together for the visas to get into Indonesia. And that has opened up a bit, as you've heard. And we need to keep praying about that, both that it will stay open and it will get the people to fill the slots yet to be filled to get in while they can get into those countries. The steers going to Brazil. That's just not as easy as falling off a log to get into Brazil, for instance. And there are other countries that I could mention. When we speak of nations, we're speaking of languages, and we're speaking of nationalities or countries. But here again, if you can't get in one way, maybe we can do it another. But also within countries are ethnic groups, racial or cultural groupings. For instance, in Malaysia, there'd be three main ones: Chinese, Indian, and Malay. And you could go on and mention a lot of countries. For instance, we're trying to get another couple now into Maracaibo in Venezuela, because I'm told there are really two Venezuelans, or groupings of them. And you need to work in them separately. The navigators today are in 25 languages, 35 countries where we have resident staff, and 6 or 8 countries where we're operating unofficially. Now, as it said in Joshua, toward the end of his life, he said, there remains much land to be possessed. As I said yesterday, we have a long way to go. There is much land to be possessed. You know, sometimes young navigators, it may not be your case, come along and they wonder, is there anything left to do? Has everything been covered? Has everything been thought of? I said, look, you know, there's everything have to be rethought. There are only really two basic things that are not up to challenge in the navigators. One is that Jesus is the Son of God, and the other that the Bible is the Word of God. And on that basis, everything else will have to be continually rethought, improved, revised, sharpened. There's all the room in the world for all the energy, the creativity that God will give you that you can possibly muster up. And this world is so big. It's so big. There were some who wondered, will there be any place for missionaries? There has been for 2,000 years, and there will be till the Lord comes. I don't think the Lord gave us some instructions there that somehow or other he didn't anticipate what it was going to be like in our generation, and therefore somehow or other that's abrogated. I really can't believe that. Well, now how do you go about possessing the land? How are you going to get in every nation? Well, now this is kind of simple. You know, There are some ways, when I talk to a group like this, I'll have to admit that I feel like I'm, like they say, bringing coals to Newcastle or snow to Eskimos, because you folks are in the grassroots. But at the same time, I've also found that sometimes we need somebody to tell us what we already know and put it in a little different way, because we don't realize really what we've got. It's kind of like that talk some of us have read, a famous talk, the Acres of Diamonds. The man looked all over the world for diamonds only to find out they were in his own backyard. And so here Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. Why beginning at Jerusalem? Well, because that's where you are. You always start where you are because you can't start where you're not. If you like a profound statement, I have a few more like that. That's why I like that part in that movie, The Longest Day. And some of you may remember. Here they'd landed on the beaches of Normandy, and here was an officer and his aide, and they were kind of cut off from the units. People were scattered all around, and they were hiding under one of these anti-tank devices. And this young lieutenant said to his to the colonel, said, "Sir, what are we going to do?" And the colonel said, "We're going to start the war from right here." I like that. You know, whenever you want to, what are you going to do? Where do I start? We're going to start the war from right here. You begin at Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem. Why else did they have to start in Jerusalem? Well, not only because that's where they were, but that's where they had failed. That's where it was that they had fled. That's where it was that Peter had denied the Lord three times and with cursing. Now they need victory where they had been defeated. You can't walk off and leave that because it plagues you everywhere you go. You've got to turn around and look him right square in the eye. I wish you could know my dad. He's a little guy, Christian now, but he's still tough as a cob. I learned a lot of things from my dad. He's 86. When I was over, we lived in Iowa, I delivered papers for the Des Moines Register and Tribune. Well, one snowy, wintry morning, I took the paper, the Sunday paper, took it up to a porch. It's so vivid in my mind, I can still see the house right this minute on the corner, that little old town, Lamar's, which I think has been unhindered by 30 years of progress. Still about the same size, but a great little town. And I put the paper under the mat, but I didn't leave a corner of it showing, and so the lady couldn't find it. So when I went to collect the following week with the paper, she was madder than hops. I mean, I don't think she could have been mad, all that mad just over that. Something else must have happened in addition, but I really got it. She said, "Look, I'm not going to take that paper from you anymore, and I don't want to ever see you on my porch again." Well, I made the mistake of telling my father about that. And it wasn't but a few days later, we were driving by their home, and the husband was out in the yard. My dad stopped the car and said, "I want you to go over there and sell the paper to her husband." Well, I was more afraid of my dad than I was the lady. So I did. I mean, when my dad said, "Go sell them," I went. And the guy said, "Yes, we'd be glad to do that." So the following week, I was back up on the porch. And the lady came to the door and I asked to collect the Des Moines Register and Tribune. Never said a word, just paid me. Well, I tell you, I have, as you can tell, I've never forgotten that lesson. Here, these disciples, you see, that's where they've been defeated. You can't put up with that. You've got to persevere in your Jerusalem, where you are, until God gives you victory, You can't turn around and run from it. You've got to look it right in the eye, or until God gives you release from it. Beginning at Jerusalem. I was 25 crusades with the Billy Graham team, and I'll dare say that every city in which I went with the advance team to help set up and met with the committee, almost without exception, it seems to me, they all had a reason why that was the toughest place that Billy had ever been to have a crusade. And that was the one place he shouldn't expect results like they'd had other places. But I also was in on team meetings. And I also heard from the other side that Billy Graham, somehow or other, every crusade that we ever went to that I was in, that was the place where world revival might begin. Totally different outlook. Beginning at Jerusalem. Does something have you bugged? Does something have you stymied? Is there something you've been turning away from? Turn around and look it right in the eye. Because he gives us the victory. He leads us to triumph. We are on the winning side. And besides, don't we have a miracle-working God? Don't we believe that he works in response to prayer? Don't we believe that he changes lives? Of course we do. So don't put up with defeat. Now, there are other reasons, I think, why they were to begin at Jerusalem. But another one was that Jerusalem was to become home base, from which they would move out to Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. I like that in Acts 9:28, where it says the Apostle Paul was with the disciples going in and out at Jerusalem. It was a home base. It's the place in which they began. They went in and out at Jerusalem. Now, where you are is your Jerusalem. Your campus, your ministry, that's your Jerusalem. That's where you begin. May not seem like a great deal. Maybe some of you are just getting started. Some of you might feel you're quite successful and are. Others may think, boy, nothing wants to happen. I tell you, I wish I knew when I had my first area what you know today. I didn't know beans when the bag was open. I didn't know from nothing. How to start an area work? I went up to Seattle, Washington, and all I knew to do was the thing that Doss asked me to do when I first came to work with him, work with high school kids. I went up there to work with servicemen. So what I gravitated toward the thing I could do, and I had 8 high school fellows. And I began to work with those boys. And I was reflecting on that last night. You know, one of those is a pastor, one a missionary to South Africa, another missionary in the Orient, another one was martyred by the Alka Indians, and several others in the Lord's work. And then I've told some of you about that my servicemen's work. It was really something. I had one man showed up for a Bible class. Of course, that's all I knew to do. I didn't know about getting out on the base. I'd either go to the YMCA Bremerton and hope that some sailors would show up for a Bible study, or that somebody somehow or other might find their way to my home. I don't know how to go get them, didn't know about a team, didn't know about an inside man, didn't know about those things. So this second lieutenant in the Army, whom I've called this beetle-browed, lantern-jawed second lieutenant in the Army, showed up for a one-man Bible study, and I was really discouraged week after week after week. And Doss called me on the phone one time. He said, "How are you doing?" I said, "Poorly. It's terrible." I said, "I know there are a lot of sailors in this town, some Christian guys maybe I could work with, but there's only our servicemen. There's only one that shows up, and it's this second lieutenant in the Army." Well, he said, "Give yourself to him. Work with him." So I did. Well, about a month ago, I was at a rally in Sydney, and this guy gave his testimony. And as most of you know, that's Charlie Riggs, who was with the Billy Graham Crusade. And he and a businessman from Oklahoma City, for the previous 4 weeks, had been teaching 10,000 people a week in Christian life and witness classes. That was that one-man Bible study. I didn't know then that was not only my little Jerusalem, but that little Jerusalem would be a little base as small and tiny and as unsuccessful as we would say today that it appeared. Still, it's had its impact around the world. Now, do you see your Jerusalem like that? See, I don't think of the navigators as one big Jerusalem. I think of it as hundreds of them. Every ministry point, 550 or more, is a Jerusalem. That's where you begin. And from there, you and those with you can have an impact in the whole world. Isn't that really something? Now, that's really fantastic. What a privilege. That's why I like that song so much that Bev Shea sings. Little as much when God is in it. It really is. And that's why I would say that for me, the most continuously motivating verse in my ministry throughout the years has been Isaiah 60:22, where a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. And the thing of it is, it's that unlikely guy. Charlie Riggs grew up in the oil fields of Pennsylvania. He could hardly speak without stuttering. Very self-conscious in public. A personnel committee would never have selected him for the Billy Graham team. But God did. He used to say to me, you know, Laurie, I don't know why you call me Laurie. Still does. I can't get him over it. I helped him in scripture memory, quiet time, and other things, but to pronounce my name correctly? No, Laurie. Maybe it's from Annie Laurie. I don't know. Maybe it rhymes. Sandy Laurie or something like that. You see, you know, Laurie, God isn't looking for men after His own head. He's looking for men after His own heart. Now, I hear it said once in a while, the navigators aren't keeping good or can't get good, creative people. Now, we can use creative people. But you know, I don't think God is necessarily and primarily looking for creative people. I think He's looking for obedient people. God's problem is not ideas. He is not hard up for ideas. But all through the Bible, it seems like He has a difficult time finding people to carry out His ideas. And you show me somebody that is obedient to God, and I'll show you somebody who's creative. Because they're tied in with the God of the universe, with whom every snowflake is different. Every person is different. It's obedience He's looking for. It's men after His own heart He's looking for. And when He gets somebody like that, it seems like there's hardly any limit to what He can do. Far beyond our fondest dreams. Now He says, this gospel, repentance and remission of sins, should be preached in His name among all nations, in every nation. Laborers in every nation. Beginning at Jerusalem, where you are with you. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Yeah, just little old you. Now, I know a lot of times, most of the time, We come to a conference like this, and there are some of you probably wish you could have gotten out of coming some way if it wouldn't have been too obvious. We come a little fearful. We come feeling like we're not all that successful. And even we get here and we look at all these minor prophets around us, if not a few major prophets. And as you know, whenever we compare ourselves with others, we always come off badly. Either we think we're better than they and we get proud, or you think we're worse than they and we get depressed. But see, God wants to use you. Yeah, little old you. You. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, I want to use an illustration now about what makes a successful navigator and why some might hit the skids. Before we do, let's stand up and stretch a minute. About 15 years ago, the president of the Conservative Baptist Seminary in Denver, Vernon Grounds, asked me if I would come and speak to the students on what makes a successful Christian minister and why do some hit the skids. So I did that. I was invited back to speak again 2 years ago. That's 13 years later. You can see I'm a rather regular speaker up there at the seminary. So I decided to update the same talk and give it to them all over again. I thought it was pretty good myself. But I took them to 2 Chronicles 26 on the story of Uzziah. And I'd like you to turn there, and I'd like to make a few comments as it relates to us, to you, to me. This is quite a remarkable chapter summary on just one king who started out at 16 years of age and was so successful, and then the sad end. In 2 Chronicles 26:5, it says of Uzziah, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. In verse 7 it says, "And God helped him." And again, in verse 15, "He was marvelously helped till he was strong." What would make a successful navigator? Who will make a successful navigator? God. We have to remember that. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain." A few years back, some of my friends, seeking to encourage me, and I need that quite frequently, were saying, "Well, Lauren, we still think that you're probably the one to help hold this work together." So I would stay up late and get up early trying to figure out ways to hold the navigator work together. And I began to wilt under that effort. And then I wanted out. Until it finally dawned on me from Psalm 127:1 that I just quoted, that that is not my job. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep your ministry, it won't stay together." I like that story I read in the Reader's Digest about the minister who one Sunday night, having a cup of tea with his wife at the end of the day, and telling her and pouring out all the burden he felt of the parishioners for whom God had made him responsible. for their souls, for their families, for their individual problems. And he was going on and on about the burden he felt and the responsibility he felt for those people. After he finally sort of ran out and his wife could say a word, she quietly said, "Well, dear, I think your job is to represent God, not be God." And one of the most helpful things for us in the ministry is to remember to let God be God. Or in other words, remember what grace is. Grace is God doing something for you before you do something for God. It's like King David, who wanted to build a house for God, and God turned around and says, "No, I'm going to build a house for you. Let God do it." Now, I think that a key to this is to surrender to God and to keep surrender, don't you? All down through my ministry, I have felt that probably the central factor in usefulness is to be surrendered. Or someone asked my wife one time, "Why do you think that God is using Lorne?" And she said, "Well, I think perhaps more than anything else, he's tried to keep available to God." And I know there are others around who are more gifted than I, more experienced than I. But maybe they weren't available, and I was. To keep surrendered. I've told some of you about some of the times in life when we all face them. It seems like we have big crises when we need to surrender, and then a lot of little surrenders in between. One of those times when I've been working with Doss, I lived in his home. And as I indicated a while ago, though I knew Doss loved me, still the directness sometimes was a little more than I felt I could take. In fact, it seemed like I did 9 things right. I might have goofed up on the 10th, and what did I hear about? The 10th. Or at least that's all I remember hearing about. You know, that's also a point. And finally, I didn't want to hang around anymore. I had enough of that. I reviewed such verses as Lamentations 3:27. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And that would last for a week or 10 days, and that would wear off. So finally, one day at Hume Lake Conference Grounds in California, I got out on a big boulder one afternoon. And I just got with God. I said, "Now, God, I want you to show me what you want me to do." And I surrendered to him that day. And the Lord led me to stick with Doss, even if it meant shining his shoes. It was a time of surrender. I remember another time when Pat, I think of her maiden name, and you'll pardon me here, Pat Nelson up in Denver. Lovelace was my secretary. And I was struggling about something, and I think complaining and whining. I forget what the problem was. And finally, one day, and I can see her standing at the door of my office in her very quiet, sweet way. She came up with this blockbuster. She said, "Lorne, do you really think you are surrendered to God in this matter?" It's kind of like that aftershave lotion thing, you know. Thanks, I needed that. She was right to keep surrendered. I don't know how often have you tried to resign? Yeah, I don't worry about that too much, because if you know how often I try to resign, you know, my wife won't even listen to me talk about it anymore. I remember a few years ago, I was talking with a businessman friend of mine over here in the Palmer House. And I was explaining to him I'd been around for quite a while, and besides, I ought to give some younger men the chance, and maybe I could do more going around the world encouraging people. And he listened to me. He's a good friend. He listened to me quite patiently, and when I got all through, he had one word to say to me. "Coward." He was right. Yeah, he was right. Are you surrendered this morning? Is there some area that God has been calling to your attention and you've struggled with? Are you surrendered? really down deep in your soul. I read a little book in which the man said that 90 minutes was par. 90 minutes is par. And I thought about that. You know how it is sometimes when it seems like things are hit you from every angle. Maybe some problem with the kids, problems in the ministry, problems with the supervisor. Everywhere, relative, everything is hitting you from every side. And you think, oh, if I just had a week to get off somewhere and get my head together. You ever felt like that? But you can't seem to find that week. Then you think, if I just had a weekend, if I could just, oh, wouldn't it be neat just to get out of here just, you know, overnight somewhere and just kind of get things together. Sort this all out. Get my priorities clear. But you don't seem to have them here. Well, if I just had a day. And you don't seem to have the day. If I just had a half a day. Well, I found out that 90 minutes is par. You can go off somewhere, off and up one of the rocks, or out in a park, or a hotel lobby somewhere, wherever you can get away where people don't know you. Then you take your problems just one by one and surrender them to the Lord. And I like to just bring it to Him like this. Now I say, Lord, if the navigators in that part of the world are really hurting people like I'm heard they are, or these leaders are doing that, I seem to get all the bad news. I say, now, Lord, in that part of the navigator world, I'm going to give that problem to you, and I believe that you can handle it all by yourself. I really believe that. In fact, one of the promises He's given me, all your children shall be taught of the Lord. I don't have to teach them anything. Then this other situation over here, Lord, I'm going to give that one to you. I surrender that to you also, and I believe you can handle that all by yourself. And this one. And then take all these things that have been bugging you, one by one, and surrender them to the Lord. And just tell Him, you can handle it all by yourself. Second step. Then re-surrender yourself. Now, Lord, I am your servant. I re-surrender myself. Do you have any errands you want me to run? Any messages you want me to deliver? Any wrongs that I should make right? Any battles you want me to fight? Do you want me to do anything about any of these things I have committed to you? If you do, all I ask is that you prompt me by your Spirit. And maybe then or later, or while you're riding along in the car, or you wake up in the morning, and there's something that'll pop into your mind, and you know, yeah, that's it. That's what I can do. And do that, and the Lord will take care of the rest. Because He also said that He'd go before you, and He'll also come behind you and pick up the loose ends. And you know the time it takes to open your Bible, confess every sin that you know that you can think of to confess, claim some promises, commit those problems to the Lord one by one. Resurrender yourself. About an hour and a half is par. And I didn't need the whole week. It doesn't take all that long. Surrendered. Get alone and surrendered. So God makes us successful. It's God. Now the next thing here. Verse 11. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands. What makes you successful in your ministry? People. The people God gives you. Men. He had an army of soldiers fit for war. It is not an uncommon thing. In fact, it's rather common that men, I don't know about women, but men in their 40s, early 40s sometimes, will go through a period of disorientation, wondering, what have I done? Where am I headed? That hit me when I was about 41 or 42, and I didn't know what was happening, and I inquired around. I thought I had a screw loose up here somewhere. Maybe I couldn't handle this job anymore. And I remember I went to Bob Foster, and he said, Lauren, he said, this is not an uncommon thing. So I took about 2.5 months. I didn't know how long it was going to take. Rod Sargent took over the work, and I decided I was going to get with God, and I needed some new promises for me, Lauren Sammy, private citizen. Not as president of the Navigators, but just for me. And I tried to avoid the book of Isaiah because that's where Doss had his promises, and I wanted to get my own. But by a circuitous route, I began to get around back there. And one day I was over in the Garden of the Gods, and I was talking to the Lord and trying to confess my sins and tell him how I felt about things. And I said, Lord, you know, I'm barren. I'm unfruitful. I'm probably one of the most unfruitful guys in evangelism and in the basic ministry we've got in the Navigators. And that's a fact. And then I came across this verse. It was almost the Lord said, okay, I'll take you at your word. You're fruitless. You're barren. And it says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. That's what I'm going to do for you. You may not be all that fruitful yourself, but I'm going to give you some help and some people, and they will be fruitful. I think of Bob Foster. Not many of you know Bob Foster. But what a rock of Gibraltar, particularly those early years, just shortly after Doss Trotman died. I think of Rod Sargent and the outstanding touch of God on that man's life for fundraising. Other things as well. But he has a touch of God. And not only that, does he have the touch of God for fundraising, but the touch of God to keep excited about it all these years. Not all of us keep that excited about fundraising all these years. I think of Skip Gray. What a recruiter. What a navigator. I never told him this, but one of those times when I either ran out of gas or stripped the gear, I don't know which. My wife and I went out to Santa Barbara, California, where I was supposed to get my batteries recharged. That's a bunch of mixed metaphors there, but they're all automobile. So I went out for a walk one day, and I went, what's wrong, what's wrong? And I came back, I said, I know what's wrong, I know what's the matter. She said, what's that? I said, I'm not a navigator. I'm a president of the Navigators, but I'm not a navigator. Well, what do you mean you're not a navigator? Well, you know what, and I'll dare say this has happened to you too. What is a navigator? A navigator is pretty much a composite of the best that we know of people we call navigators. And the only thing about it is, no such one person exists. But I do remember very clearly that one of the persons on the top of my list as to what's a navigator was Skip Gray. Or I think of Doug Sparks. I was telling someone the other day, when the navigator history is written, and particularly of missions, the central figure down through the years will be Doug Sparks. Started in Taiwan, left college, and even finished to go out and get started there. For years ministered in Taiwan, then in Africa, then in Europe, the divisional director, left it, now back to Asia again. Or I think of Jack Mayhall, when he went to Chicago. He tells me that his job description was just, get some men. And he started from nothing. A little area work, then developed a region, and how he's come up through the various stages of navigator work into its development today. I think of Jim Downing, this guy who took his Navy retirement, came out, and you know his job description through the years? And one job description, Lauren, is to help you. And he has literally saved my life. You know, there are some people say, what do you do with old navigators? Well, Jim turned 65 last year, so we sent him to the mission field. However, I should tell you, I don't think he'd mind. He told me yesterday that the doctor told him that he has got a time bomb in his chest. He has a serious blockage in his heart, and he'll be checking in tomorrow for an angiogram and possibly a bypass in a couple days. So I know he'd appreciate prayer for that. He'll probably be at the Air Force Academy Hospital. And Marina will come home tomorrow, probably. So we'll pray him through that. I think of Jim Peterson. Well, you know, I could go on. It's kind of like there in Hebrews where he says, time would fail me to tell. And he tells all these people. Roy Robertson, Bob Boardman, Joe Simmons, Ken Lotus, Roger Anderson, Waldron Scott, Addie Rosenbaum, Lou Stevens, Joyce Turner. I could go on. People. The people. And not only that, the Navigator work was built on hundreds of little people that you never heard of. Got to remember that. People, and they're given by God. Well, it says something else I liked here. It says he had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands. Now I was going to preach on that. I'm not going to preach on that. You know all about that. Let me wind this up here a little bit. I should apologize to Jack. I was lined up for three messages. Ran out of time, so Jack took one of them, and I took two. But it looks like I'm bringing all three of them in two times here. But this one thing. Here he was, successful. God had blessed him. And then it says he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Just a couple of thoughts. What makes a successful leader, spiritual leader, and why do some hit the skids? Pride. He grew proud. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we need to remind ourselves that if God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, is resisting us, that is quite a formidable obstacle. And God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. Now, there are some things that will hinder you. There are some things that will destroy you and destroy your ministry, and that's one of them. Not only that, in that situation, he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He presumed. He was false to the Lord his God. He transgressed. He went beyond his limits. He was a king, not a priest. He overstepped his bounds. You know, God takes unkindly to that. Aaron had four sons. Two of them overstepped their bounds and God killed them. There were 250 leaders of Israel that burned incense in censers they were not supposed to. God killed them. Saul got himself in a jam. The Philistine army was marshaling against him. His own people were beginning to panic and desert. Samuel did not appear at the appointed time. Saul said, I've got to get some help from God. And so he went and did the burnt offering. And from that moment on, God determined to replace him as king. You just can't do that. You've got to be very careful to do what God says. Be sure and do what he says. But don't presume because you have been successful and know how to do this that you can also do all of that. But be presumptuous. of comments on that. And then these good men, these men that apparently helped him be successful, 80 of them, priests came and said, look, you shouldn't do this. And he became angry with the priests, and leprosy broke out. And he was a leper to the day of his death. There are three close relatives: resentment, bitterness, and anger. Resentment. That seems to oftentimes grow out of frustration. When we are frustrated, we don't get what we want, or we are kept from doing something. We become frustrated with that thing or circumstance or those persons who frustrate us. And then resentment comes in. When I first got this job, it seemed like I was half tired all the time. And Dr. Henry Brandt came here to speak one time, so I got a little time with him in my office, and I explained my problem. I was kind of tired all the time. He listened to me for about 20 minutes or 30, and he said, I think the reason you're tired or half tired all the time is you're a resentful person. And as I said, I resented that remark very much. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you resent the people who work with you. See, they don't know how busy you are, but this fellow has his demands, this fellow has this thing he wants to talk to you about, and this one has these things. I said, no, I lay down my life for my team. He said, I'll dare say you resent them. He said, I imagine you're an irritable father as well. You go home, the family don't know how a tough day you've had. And the kids have their little needs, and your wife has these little things she like, and you, so you walk home and you're resentful there. No wonder you walk around half tired. He was right. He was right. My attitude was wrong. There again, you know, sometimes you think, oh, if I just had a 2-week holiday, when I really need a change of attitude. It'd do you more good than a trip to Hawaii. Because you might go out there and come back with the same wrong attitude. Resentment will hinder you. That can grow into bitterness, and bitterness will trouble you and defile others. And I really think, from my observation, there are more people who are used of God, who are no longer used of God and put on the shelf because of bitterness, than any other one thing. Bitterness. And that turns into anger, and anger can destroy you, since anger and murder are a matter of degree, Jesus indicated in Matthew chapter 5. And anger can destroy you. And I know personally two people who died of anger, literally, and one of whom was a professor of Bible. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Some things will hinder. Well, I didn't feel too much like answering questions this morning, so what you do, you just use up all the time, so there's no time for questions. But I do want to wind up back in Luke 24, and I'm finished. And won't you be glad I'm not speaking three times? And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Tarry for power. A prayerless life is a powerless life. I think that Uzziah had one fatal flaw. He sought God in the days of Zechariah. And when Zechariah was no longer on the scene, he quit seeking God. The seeking of God was not built into his life. And therefore, his inner life, in this case, could not sustain the outer success. And he collapsed. Prayer. Let's tarry in prayer. Let's have a little time of prayer right now. Our Father, we'd stop at this moment to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. We stop to thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. We thank you that you have given us the marvelous privilege of being your agents, your instruments, your channels in this world to help the harassed and the helpless. Those who have no hope to have hope. Those without God in the world to have a personal relationship with you, which is eternal life. You have given us the privilege, most all of us, of leaving sort of normal pursuits of jobs to give our full time to serving you, to laboring, and to raise up laborers. And we recognize that to whom much is given, from him shall much be required. But we also recognize, our Father, that you have told us that through humility, surrender, and faith and obedience, you will take a little one and make him a thousand. And that each of us, beginning where we are, in our little Jerusalems, may have a part in what you want to do in every nation of the world. Lord, I pray that you would enlarge our vision to encompass the world and then focus it on where we begin and what we can do as your servants, where you've called us to serve. Now, Lord, would you take the word that has been spoken this morning and apply various parts of it to our individual lives as our needs may be. For we have come here to listen to your voice directly and through one another, that we might bring honor and glory to your name and be more effective in your service. That's our commitment and that's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.